so many things to cover today. I know I'm not going to get through everything, but I want to try. One thing is, Rolly's coming back. He'll be here next week, so that's exciting. And he's got another 6 months, so he can stay here another 6 months. So we're excited about that, and which means we're going to have really, between Jeff and Donna and Rolly, we're going to have really good music for the next 6 months, so that's going to be exciting. I wanted to touch on, before we got started, this 30 days of prayer. I passed several of these out to several of you, and there's a few more on the back of the front row section there where Bud's sitting. And don't feel bad about taking the last one. I've got more that I can bring next week. When we came up from Florida, they got stuck in two different pieces of luggage, and helium was one of them. So they're at his house, but I'll bring them back next week. But what I wanted to do is, for those of you who are not familiar with it, we have entered into the month of Ramadan, which is a lunar month. It changes on the calendar every year, jumps up a little few weeks every year, and now we're basically into middle of May to middle of June for Ramadan. But it is the period of time where they fast during the day for 30 days, and then they eat at night. So it's the most intense time of the Muslim religion. It's the time that the most radical attacks occur because they're fervent right now. They get mad when they're not eating. And it's a very important time in their calendar. And on the last day of Ramadan, they all ask Allah for a vision, what we might call a prophecy or something, where they think, Allah, tell me what's going to happen to me this next year, that type of thing. And it's a very serious thing. And the neat thing that's going on is they are getting a lot of visions, and the visions they're getting is of Jesus Christ. Jesus is visiting them on this last day of Ramadan. It's happening more and more every year. And he's revealing himself to them. And I think the reason he's doing that is it's so hard for them otherwise to meet Jesus. I mean, they're closed countries. Missionaries can't get in. So God is building up a church in the Muslim world. And I think a lot of it has to do with Christians praying for them, especially during this month of Ramadan. So let me encourage you to grab one of these. I'm going to read you just today's, just to give you an idea of what these are like. What they do is every day for the 30 days, they take a different Muslim group, and they just educate you about them, let you know who they are and what's going on in their lives. And today, which is day 6 of Ramadan, is the Patani Malay. And that is a tight-knit ethnic community in the southern province of Thailand. A devout Muslim people, they are descendants of the Malays, who embrace Islam as far back as the 14th century. Because of their Islamic faith, the Patani have a distinct identity in Thailand, a nation primarily comprised of Buddhists and animists. Many of the 3 million Patani Malay live in rural villages where they pursue the traditional trade of fishing. As skilled craftsmen, they are very gifted at producing colorful fishing boats called kaloe. And there's a picture of one of these on there. It's really neat looking. If you have your book, you can turn to it. But it says, these boats are not just for decoration, but also form the basis of their livelihood. Their rich cultural heritage additionally includes the production of bright batik cloths and salat, a Malay martial art. Local food has a unique, often spicy flavor, and a meal can be a real culinary adventure. Very few Patani Malay are known to follow Jesus. Most of them struggle with poverty and concerns about unemployment and ongoing unrest in their region, and drug addiction among their young people. And then it says, the picture of the boat, and it says, seeing Patani fishermen at work is reminiscent of the culture in Jesus' time. Just as he called several fishermen to become his disciples and follow him wherever he went, we long to see the Patani also follow Jesus and become fishers of men. And then it gives you some particular things to pray for this group of people. But you get a little peek into the different aspects of Muslim culture throughout the world by reading these on a daily basis. And hopefully you develop a heart for these people who are lost and they just need to hear about Jesus. So I wanted to share that with you. Feel free to pick up and clean out what we got left, and I'll bring some more of them next week back there. Okay. Another thing, I got to tell you that it seems like every time I'm riding home after church, as we've been going through the comparisons of Joseph and Jesus, something else pops in my mind, or I don't know if God's revealing it to me or what, but I think, why didn't I say that? Or why didn't I see that before? And last week we were in, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, we were in Genesis 41, and you may remember, no, this was last week, the last words that Mary said when they ran out of wine. You remember what she said? Listen to Jesus and do whatever he says. And then I remembered the week before when we finished up Genesis 41, the people came to Pharaoh and said, we don't have any food. And you know what Pharaoh said? He said, do whatever Joseph says. It's almost the exact same words that Mary said about Jesus. And here's the other thing. Joseph dispersed grains, or in other words, bread. And Jesus dispersed wine. So here you have a picture of communion on top of the comparison otherwise, that these the bread and the wine are the elements of communion. So I just want to throw that out. I've gone past it in the chronology of Genesis, but that's just something I wanted to go back and share with you. I just thought it was another neat thing. And finally, before I get into this week's, last week we had something kind of special happen. I mean, I believe the service was special last week. I think God was here in a special way. The Holy Spirit just seemed to descend upon us, and it was a great thing. But one little story that I've heard from last week, and Gladys told me this, was she had a couple friends with her, and I've seen this couple several times. When we have a meal, they will come to the meal downstairs, but they won't come up to the church service. That's been their habit. Well, this time last week, they went to the meal and they came up and they sat in Bud's row there last week with Gladys. Well, before the service started, Gladys was talking to them, and they mentioned that they had a grandson who was in prison and was just getting out of prison, and they were worried about him because they didn't know how he was going to react, you know, coming out of prison, and was he going to straighten his life out, or was he going to keep doing the wrong thing or whatever? And they were sharing this with Gladys. And Gladys said to them, well, you know, there's a guy that we know that used to be in prison, and he got out of prison, and she was talking about Otis. And she said, Otis has really done well. And she was trying to give them hope for her son, that, you know, Otis. And she said, in fact, every once in a while, Otis will come to our church here. And no sooner had she said it than Otis walked by her, shook her hand, and she says, that's the guy. That's the guy. So this was a real encouragement to this couple. And I can see them thinking, wow, that's a lot of coincidences, you know. And it's just an encouraging thing. And I believe that, like I said, God did some special things here last week. So I'm happy about that. And if anybody has anything like that happened that you want to share with me, I'd love to hear about it and share it with everybody too. But now we turn to Genesis chapter 42. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, and I think Dave's going to have it up on the screen behind me too. What's going on now, you may recall, the last thing that happened was the famine, and Pharaoh said, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. Well, the famine also was all over the area. It wasn't just in Egypt. And we're going to see now the brothers, Joseph's brothers, come back into the scene. This is another thing before I get into it. His brothers. The one thing that kind of didn't fit the picture to me was Jesus had 12 disciples, but Joseph only had 11 brothers. And I'm trying to squeeze those two numbers together and come up with a comparison, because everything else about Joseph's life seems to be a picture of Jesus. And I said to myself, how can I rationalize this 11 versus 12? Well, Joseph was one of 12, I thought. Well, that's not quite it, because Jesus was not one of 12. And then it hit me. Jesus' disciples, he had 12, but only 11 were Christians. One of them, he even says, the Bible says he was destined for hell from the day he was born. So in reality, Jesus only had 11 disciples. There's 12 apostles, I think Paul being the 12th apostle, but like Joseph, Jesus had 11 true followers of him. Just wanted to share that with you because it makes me feel good when these things fit together. I'm the kind of guy who likes to see all my columns in line, you know, everything work out really good. So we have his 11 brothers. Now, Genesis 42:1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." And then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Now, no sooner had I figured out, rationalized the 11, and now there's 10. Now, what am I going to do with 10? Well, it's interesting that 10 brothers went, that 11 brothers didn't go. Because I think the number 10 speaks of the law, the Ten Commandments that would be coming along too. These brothers, I believe, are going to represent the law. Not grace, not mercy, but the law. Joseph, on the other hand, is going to represent grace. Because what are these brothers doing when they're going to Egypt? They're seeking their physical salvation. They're seeking food, substance. How are they planning on getting this substance? By paying for it. That's what the law is all about. The law says you have to do this, 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 and this in order to obtain salvation. Well, we can't do those things. We try, but we can't. Every single one of us has probably broken almost all, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. We can't do it on our own. So here we have a picture of the law. We have these guys, these 10 brothers, coming to see Joseph and to buy grain. So they're trying to get their salvation through works, as the law does. Now, verse 4, it says, "But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him." I don't blame Jacob. The last time he sent his favored son out, he never came back home again. So this is just a practical thing. I think he has this fear, and he's never really dealt with his loss of Joseph. And he certainly doesn't want to see Benjamin lost too. Verse 5. "So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people." So let's look at Joseph now. They represent Ten Commandments. They represent trying to earn things on your own. What do we know about Joseph? We just read it a couple weeks ago. In relation to the grain, what did we learn about Joseph? That the grain that he had control over was basically limitless. After several years of collecting the grain, and they built bigger barns and bigger silos and all this, and they still filled them up, and they had so much grain, it said, that it couldn't be counted. That sounds like the grace that Jesus has for us. There's so much of it that it can't even be counted. It's measureless. And here, the brothers are coming in trying to buy something that Joseph has an abundance of. And we'll kind of see this play out too. But you see the comparison between the two. And then it says at the end of verse 6, "So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground." I think we see a picture here too. Because the brothers here, they represent not only the Ten Commandments, but they represent the Jewish faith. And they're bowing down to Jesus. Someday, and I believe in the not too distant future, the Jews are going to bow down to Jesus once again. They don't believe in him right now. It's something that they have been blinded to. But their eyes are going to be opened. And Jesus said to them before he left, he says, "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So this is just a little precursor of the future. Verse 7. "As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger." Interesting again. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus came and went. Since that time, interestingly, the Jews as a whole, with a few exceptions, but the Jews still have not recognized Jesus. So, even though they don't recognize him, we see evidence time and time again that Jesus loves them. He loves the church, but he loves the Jewish people too. His brothers, as he calls them in scriptures. We're his bride, they're his brothers. We've seen, just in the last few weeks, we've seen more evidence of it. Now with the embassy, not only our embassy, but other embassies now opening up in Jerusalem, we're seeing a validation, more so, of the capital of Israel as being Jerusalem, and since 1948, the country of Israel itself being established. So God is showing his love to Israel, even though they still don't recognize him. That's what I see here. Joseph's brothers coming in, they don't recognize Jesus, or Joseph. Joseph recognized them. The Jews don't recognize Jesus today, but Jesus recognizes them, and he loves them, and he provides for them, as we'll see Joseph providing for his brothers. And then someday, in his own good time, Jesus is going to reveal himself to the Jews, just as Joseph, in his good time, is going to reveal himself to his brothers. But he hasn't revealed himself to them yet. Why not? Let's read on. It says, he pretended to be a stranger and he spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. Why does he speak harshly to his brothers? Why doesn't he say, it's me, Joseph, and welcome his brothers in? He has a purpose. He has a reason. In fact, he's not even speaking to them in Hebrew. He's speaking to them in the Egyptian language. What I see here going on is two parallel storylines. We're going to go down both lines, but they're happening at the same time. One is the actual literal story of what's going on with Joseph and his brothers and what Joseph is trying to accomplish with his brothers. The other parallel storyline is what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. So at the same time, we see Joseph trying to deal with his brothers who are still not where they need to be spiritually. We see pictures of how Joseph is a picture of Jesus. So let's look at these two stories. First of all, the literal line that Joseph, what he's trying to do with his brothers. Here we see Joseph wondering, what's going on with my brothers? I haven't been around them for what do we figure, 13 years. And I don't know what's going on with them. I want to know, before I tell them who I am, I want to know what's going on in their lives spiritually. So I think what he's doing is he's working on their salvation. He's trying to help them realize that they have sinned against him and against God, but yet there's absolution for that. There's salvation for that. So he asked them, where do you come from? From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. It says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, remember the dreams when the stars and the moon bowed down to him and the sheaves bowed down to Joseph? This comes back to his mind. You're spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. Now, I wonder what Joseph was thinking when they said, we're honest guys. We're not spies. Honest guys? I'm sure he wanted to blurt out, oh, really? But Joseph is such a wise man. He sees this, I think, as an opening. He looks, and by their response, he realizes they're not under conviction. They think they're pretty good guys. They have either forgotten or chosen not to remember about their bad deeds. And they said, we're honest guys. We didn't lie to our dad about Joseph, you know. We didn't sell our brother out. We're honest. We're good people. This is kind of a picture of what we face today. If you go to, up to somebody who's not a Christian, doesn't have any particular knowledge about Jesus or anything, and you ask them, where are you going to go after you die? I can tell you what they'll say, probably 9 times out of 10. They'll say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. And then you follow up with the question, what makes you think or hope that you'll go to heaven? What makes you think you've got a good chance to go to heaven? And they'll almost always say something along these lines. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm an honest guy, kind of like what the brother said. And what in their mind, what they're doing is they're drawing a picture of themselves compared to people who are worse than them. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't rape anybody. I didn't rob anybody. And so in their mind, they build up this picture of themselves as a pretty good guy, a pretty good honest guy. And that's what the brothers are doing there. We, as we share our faith in Christ with people like this, we have to help them realize they're not a pretty good guy. And Vern's given me a couple of neat videos. What's that guy's name that does those videos, Vern? Bray Comfort. He does this all the time. He goes to people, especially on college campuses, and he asks them these questions. He gets the same answers, and then he proceeds to go through the list of the Ten Commandments with them. Have you ever coveted something anybody else had? Have you ever stolen anything at all? And yes, 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 they go through all these yeses. And by the end of the questions, he says, basically, I guess you're not that good of a guy after all, are you? And they say, yeah, you're right, I'm not. It's great, great videos to watch how he does that. But it's our job as Christians to help people realize they're not good guys. And we need to place them under conviction before we can share the love of God with them. Because there has to be a need to know that you need a Savior. Somebody is totally self-sufficient. They don't need God. They don't need Jesus. So we have to convince them of their what they're lacking and how they've fallen short of the mark. So I see Joseph here hearing his brothers say, your servants are honest men. We're not spies. I hear Joseph saying, no. I've got a lot of work to do. I've got to bring my brothers under conviction. Not to make them feel bad for the sake of feeling bad. To make them feel bad for the sake of repentance. And I think this is what Joseph's going to try to do as he goes through this conversation. The reason he's speaking harshly to them, the reason he's going to do to them what he does, is because he's trying to get them to realize that they have sinned against him, against their father, against their heavenly father, and they're not good guys. So, they say we're not spies. So Joseph's going to dig a little deeper here. Verse 12. No, he says to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. He had to like that. His dad's still alive. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Now, this told Joseph something that they had no idea they were telling him. When he heard this, he thought, they think I'm dead. One is no more. That means he's dead. So Joseph thought, they think when they sold me into slavery, I died or was mistreated or murdered or whatever. Now they think I'm dead. They have resigned themselves to thinking I'm dead. So he uses this opening. The fact that they said, and one is no more. He said, I'm going to use this opening. Before I look at what he said, here's another comparison between Joseph and Jesus. The brothers thought Joseph was dead, but he was alive. The Jews today believe Jesus is dead. They believe Jesus was a person. They believe he came and he walked on the face of the earth, and they believe he died on the cross. They believe all that, but they think he's dead, but he's alive. So this is just another one of these little pictures that I think is so cool to see. Almost every other verse you see something popping up, which is a comparison. So now Joseph goes with the opening that he has. Joseph said to them, verse 14, it is just as I told you. you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. Two parallel tracks again. One parallel track, I see Joseph trying to get his brothers again to realize their sin. But there's something else going on here. He misses his little brother. He hasn't seen him for 13 years. He was a young lad when Joseph left. He wants to see little Benjamin. So he's trying to figure out a way, if I hold enough of you guys in prison, you'll bring Benjamin back to see me. I think he wants to see Benjamin because that's his little buddy, his little brother. I'm sure they palled around together as they were growing up. Another thing I think Joseph wants to see is he probably has figured out that since he was the favored son before, now Benjamin is probably the favored son. He's the youngest. He was born of Rachel, as Joseph was. And I think he may be wondering, did you treat my little brother the same way you treated me? Before I give you any kind of grace and forgiveness and love, I want to see how you treated my little brother. I want to know. I think that's the track that just the practical side of Joseph. He wants to know how his brothers have acted in the last 12, 13 years. Have they matured? Have they loved his little brother? Or have they treated him like they treated Joseph? So, verse 17. He put them all in custody for 3 days. Isn't that interesting? He put them in a dungeon for 3 days. Perhaps a picture of Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving household. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified, that you may not die." So this they proceeded to do. They said to one another, they're in Joseph's presence, they're talking in Hebrew, they have no idea that Joseph knows exactly what they're saying. "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." Now they're talking about Joseph. "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." And then Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against this boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Now, for the first time, I think Joseph is hearing something that's music to his ears. He's seeing godly conviction start to do its job. They're remembering what they did to Joseph. They're connecting what they did to Joseph with the trouble that they're in right now. That conviction. And I know that Joseph is loving what he's hearing. And he's loving what Reuben says, because he thought, well, at least one guy stood up for me, you know, out of the 11. So this is a moving conversation that Joseph is listening into. And we can tell by the next verse. Verse 24, he turned away from them and he began to weep. And I think his weeping is happiness. He wants his brothers to turn out good. He wants to be close to his brothers, but he wants them to come to toe the line too. He wants them to be godly brothers. So as he sees this conviction starting to work, he's so overjoyed, he turns to tears. Then it says, he had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph then gave orders to fill their bags with grain, and to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. Now, I wonder why Joseph put the money back in the sacks. Do you ever think about that? Was he, I don't know, testing their honesty? I mean, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. If I put your money back in your sack and you go back to the promised land and then you run out of food and you come back, you'll tell me that your money was in your sack. And if you don't tell me, I'll know that you're not an honest man. As you told me earlier, your servants are honest men, not spies. So very possibly he's testing them. There's one other reason that I think, and I again, this is the two parallel lines. I think the one line is Joseph trying to bring his brothers back to a relationship with God and a relationship with him. But there's a parallel line. When you look at the connection and how Joseph is a picture of Jesus, in that sense, why would Joseph put the money back in the sacks? You want to know? I'll tell you next week. You probably figured it out, but let's stop there. We are running out of time. And think about, if you haven't figured it out, think about it. You're following, you're tracking Joseph's life. You're tracking Jesus' life. You see Joseph putting the money back in the sack. There's a reason for it. There's a spiritual reason for it. And we'll cover that next week, and we'll continue on. But this is a beautiful portion of Scripture as we see Joseph trying to bring his brothers to salvation, trying to bring them to realizing the things they've done wrong. And we're going to see it develop. We're going to see a true repentance of his brothers. It's an exciting thing. And I'll close this with the one thing. We are now in chapter 42 of Genesis. Genesis has 50 chapters. So we're almost done with the book. So we have to start thinking about what's next. And I would like to go to something in the New Testament next, just to kind of move things around a little bit. So if anybody has any particular passage or subject matter or book that you just are really excited about getting into, you can put a note in the offering plate, or you can tell me or whatever, and I'll try to take, you know, the temperature of the church and kind of go where there's the most interest. I do have a book in mind that I would love to do, but I want to hear from you first before I make a final decision on it. And just keep in mind, we're getting close to the end of Genesis. What a great story that we've been able to cover. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for another day of opening up your word. Lord, thank you for how we see your spirit moving in this church, Lord. I just thank you for all the great things that happened last week and the things we haven't even heard about yet. So we just are grateful for your spirit moving. Lord, we want to, this week, as we read about Joseph acting as a witness to his brother, we want to be reminded to be witnesses ourselves. And just to be willing to go up and strike up conversations with people and ask them those simple questions. If you were to die today, where would you go? And why do you think that? And just see where it goes. So just as Ray Comfort does so often, Lord, it's just something that we need to get in the habit of doing, get out of our comfort zone and doing it. So I just pray that you give each of us boldness in our walk, that sometime this week we may have an opportunity to do that, and we will take that opportunity. So, Lord, we just thank you again. Thank you for the beautiful weather and the sunshine that we see out there today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.